over this season of Lent, and those of you, some of you know this already, we've been looking at some of the important teachings in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Because the reality of the Holy Spirit is the most important insight into God that comes to us from Jesus. And my big theme for Lent is to learn how we can relax our reason, our rationality sufficiently, so that we can begin to experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think the big block that most people in mainline churches have is with the Holy Spirit, is our rationality. And I've got a slide up there. You've seen it for the last few weeks. And it's the quadrilateral, the Wesleyan quadrilateral of tradition, reason, scripture, experience. And different churches emphasize different things. So if you go to a Bible-believing Baptist church, they're going to push scripture as the Word of God is the number one thing. If you go to a Catholic church, you can probably find that tradition is the number one feature of spiritual knowledge. If you go to a charismatic church, you're going to find that it's the experience of God that matters most of all. If you go to a mainline church like United Church, it's reason, right? Reason is our number one way of knowing truth, spiritual truth. And you'll be interested to know that if you're going to a Bible church, a Bible-believing Baptist church, the big block for them to the presence of the Holy Spirit is actually the Bible. That becomes the number one barrier for them being open to the experiences of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. The written Word of God can become a block for the movement of the Spirit of God in a community, in a person's life. And the answer might be, well, why would that be in a Bible church? It's because the Spirit's impact doesn't always conform to a person's understanding of Scripture. Sometimes we get new information that falls outside of what we already know or believe. Sometimes it falls outside of our current understanding of Scripture. Deeper question is, are we still accessible and able to receive new information? And sometimes people can use the Bible as a tool to shut down new ways of knowing or learning and shut down new information. In the United Church, that's not the Bible, but our commitment to reason that frustrates the Spirit. I've been mentioning this the last few weeks. We bracketed God not with Scripture, but with our reason, our rationality. We bracketed our faith with our reason. We bracketed our use of Scripture with reason. We bracketed our knowledge of the Spirit with our reason. And the question I think we have to ask for ourselves here at Trillium was, are we still accessible and able to receive new information? You can let that slide go, Dave. See, because I'll tell you, I remember reading about a psychiatrist who had a post-death experience of his recently deceased wife. It was a very powerful experience for him, but in the end, he put it down to a hallucination. He kind of blew off his post-death experience of her as an illusion, because to accept the vision that he had had of his recently deceased wife as something real, it would have required him to reassess his basic worldview. And that's something he wasn't prepared to do. He was a committed atheist. He was a naturalist. He didn't believe in anything beyond this physical world that we live in. His rationality canceled out his experience. See, that's how it works. That's how our rationality cancels out our experience. And in his case, he was not accessible or able to receive new information. What about you? What about you? Are you still capable of receiving new information? Are you still accessible to having your basic worldview stretched a bit, perhaps even changed? As I say, I've been mentioning for the past few weeks that we need the four quadrants of the Wesleyan quadrilateral working in us. I got the next slide, Dave. Simple quadrilateral there. Oh, there we are, okay. So you need all four of these working with you. You need Scripture, of course. You need reason, of course. You need experience. You need tradition. You need all four facets of the quadrilateral powerfully working collaboratively together to get a good read on reality, right? and to get a good read on God and on the life of faith. If you try to live from one of the quadrants, you're going to get it wrong for sure. You're going to be lopsided in a certain direction. See, we need to grow through our reason, of course, but also through Scripture and tradition and experience to come to a fruitful expression of our Christian faith. You know, we started a year-long reading program for the New Testament on March 1st. And the reason for doing this is to train in one of the other quadrants. Because we're all, most of us, not every one of us. We got friends from around the world. We got our Nigerian friends back there. They may not have this problem. They may have a different set of problems. They may not have the problem of rationality as the dominant feature of their faith walk. But we started this New Testament. Read the New Testament in a year. Five chapters a week. And we got 10 people involved. And that's pretty good. But I was actually hoping for more. I wanted 30 or 40 people involved. Especially those of you who live powerfully by reason. You're the ones that need it the most. You need to branch out in some of the other ways of learning about the life of faith and of God. You know, because reason is too constricting by itself. And I've got to believe, standing in front of you today, that most of you here at Trillium are open and accessible to new information. And yet I have to admit to you that I think some of you are stuck. You're stuck in this rational reserve construct, and I'm trying to figure out how to get you unstuck. Because at Trillium, I don't think we're fully receiving the benefit of the life of the Spirit in our church. I, as much as I take Earlene's testimony about us powerfully, and as much as I really believe what she was saying about us, I still don't think we're getting the full blessing of the Holy Spirit's presence in our church community. There's a richer possibility of life for us here at Trillium, a God life. The Christ light could shine more powerfully in our church if we simply made our lives more accessible to the Lord. And we're prepared to receive new information and allow ourselves to be stretched some. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. That was and is the goal of Jesus Christ, that we might become like him. The one Christ multiplied into the many. This happens when we allow him to enter into us, into our lives, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When God enters us as Spirit, we begin to become like Jesus. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is pretty simple. I want you to become like my son, Jesus. And then we're to join with Jesus, join our hands with the Lord, so that we can be God's hands of life to others. We say at Trillium, God's hands, us. God is on a rescue mission for the world, and he invites us to join with his son in this holy task. But the only way we can join with Jesus is becoming like him. And that can only happen when the Holy Spirit comes to live awake in us. Awaken the Christ light in each other. Holy Spirit, come awaken in you and me. This week we're looking at how the Holy Spirit helps us and purifies us. You know, one of the most important teachings about the Holy Spirit is found in the Gospel of John in what are called the farewell discourses. That's chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. In those chapters, Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. That's why it's nicknamed the farewell discourses. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. He's going back to God. He's going back to his Father in heaven. And as you can imagine, the disciples aren't very happy about this. They're very uncertain about it. They're not keen to see their leader go, and they don't understand why he has to leave them. And Jesus, in those chapters, gives them a new teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he gives the Spirit a new name called the Parakletos, or the Paraclete. There's another slide up there, Dave. And we sometimes translate it as the helper. In fact, I got a quotation here from the Gospel of John in chapter 16. Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, that is the parakletos, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And Jesus instructs the disciples that the Holy Spirit is Jesus coming to them. Jesus in them, Jesus helping them, Jesus bolstering them, Jesus encouraging them, Jesus giving them the power to live a flourishing life that radiates the love and goodness of God around them. This helper comes at the direction of Jesus. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, the Spirit comes by intention, by an act of will on the part of Jesus, and he gives it to those who follow him. And I ask you this, do you think this is real? What do you think? Honestly, is what Jesus is teaching in the Gospel of John in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 about the Holy Spirit, is it real? Is there truly a divine helper that comes to people? Is there a reality of God that can live awake in people? A Spirit who comes to those who Jesus sends him to. A Spirit that comes by intention, not by some accident, some fluke. Is this true teaching? What do you say? This is a perfect example to me of where Scripture comes to challenge reason. Or maybe better to say that Scripture comes to balance out reason, to stretch reason a bit. Because to say yes to these questions I've asked you is to acknowledge the possibility of a reality that goes beyond our reasonable understanding. How do you feel about that? Truly, a teaching that might stretch you beyond your current understanding, your sense of reason, and the reasonableness of life. See, because I think we're kind of like that psychiatrist who is confronted with a vision of his deceased wife. What is he to make of this event? Does he simply dismiss it off as an illusion or a hallucination, or is he open to receiving new information? Does he make himself accessible to a new understanding? In this case, we are taking the teaching of the Holy Spirit by hearsay. We're overhearing the conversation between Jesus on the one hand and his disciples. John is sharing this with us. So it's a bit different than what the psychiatrist experienced when he had a vision of his deceased wife. Do we trust the Lord, though? Do we trust what he's saying to the disciples? Do you trust what he's saying to the disciples about the reality of the Holy Spirit? See, that's where it starts. It always starts with an element of trust. We're open to new information. We're made accessible to new understandings because we trust in something or someone. And I promise you that when you start down this path, if you open yourself to this new teaching, if you make yourself accessible to a new reality of God in spirit, that it won't be long before you go beyond hearsay. And you'll begin to notice something shifting in you. Because Jesus will send the Spirit to you if you ask him. And you'll begin to have experiences, and they will require you to make a decision, and it won't be hearsay anymore. I'd love to see Trillium become a seriously experimenting church, open to experimenting with the Holy Spirit, keeping our minds open. That's all I'm asking for from you today. Keep your minds open, being present to the spiritual experiences of the Spirit. I mentioned last few weeks Tom Bandy's spiritual typology. You'll notice there, Dave, if you keep going to the next slide. There we are, okay. He had these five typologies. They're a little cheeky. He actually has a lot of affection for some of them, like the flaky fringe. He actually has a lot of positive things to say about the flaky fringe. I had someone come to me on Tuesday at the Mobile Food Market. We got into a conversation about psychedelic drugs, which, because we have a, I don't know if you noticed, we have a magic mushroom store across the street from us, you know? I'm not going to ask if you've gone in yet, but I think one of these days I might like to go in and see what goes on in there, right? You know, we ask people to come in and go see what's going on in our church. Maybe we should go in and see what goes on in the Magic Mushroom Store, right? Because, you know, what is the Magic Mushroom Store about? It's about the flaky fringe. And why is it flaky? Because it's experience. That's what the mushroom experience will give you. That's what the psychotropic drugs do. They give you experience. completely cut off from reason, scripture, and tradition. Right? It's people who are elevating experience to their number one way of knowing. It's sitting right across the street from us. And Bandy talks about the flaky fringe, you know, the rationally reserved. That's what we're probably more made up of. And then the seriously experimenting and the radically committed. I ask you, would you permit Trillium to move from a church of the rationally reserved to a church of the seriously experimenting? Like, would you permit that? Would you bless that journey for us? Would you be willing to be part of that experimentation as a church community, as part of this church? Would you be open to allowing the new information to come into our understanding here at Trillium, allow us to become accessible to new ways of knowing and seeing the world around us, new ways of knowing and seeing God? A yes would mean that we are prepared to go beyond the comfort zone of our rationality. It doesn't mean displacing it completely. It just means we're going to journey a little farther than beyond the rational understandings that are at the present our primary way of knowing things. So our rationality would not be the only way of knowing truth. We would put it in its proper context with scripture, tradition, and experience. I wonder what a seriously experimenting church would look like at Trillium. Because I have no idea. I really don't have any idea. We're going beyond my comfort zone now, too. Understand, I'm a part of the rationally reserved church, too. I have to, with trepidation, go beyond the boundaries of my own rationality. I'm wondering what it might look like if we committed ourselves to become a seriously experimenting church, willing to be open to the movement of the Spirit in our lives in a new way, to venture beyond something that I don't fully understand. And you probably don't either. As I say, I'm struggling with my own rational reservations too. Jesus says he will send the Spirit to those who follow him, and I suggest that we take him up on this promise. Let's call him out and invite him to bring the Spirit into our hearts and minds today. But before we do that, though, it might be worth asking ourselves what help it is we're asking for. What help do we need today? And I'd say a good place to start is to ask the Lord to help us in a wholesome way move beyond our rational reserve. I think that's a good place to start as any. Stretching out our rationality, stretching it out like I have to stretch my IT band every day, stretching it out so that we can receive the gifts of God's presence. After all, Jesus came to multiply the Christ from one to many, and the Father's will is that we become like the Son, so it would seem to me that Spirit coming to us is to guide us into becoming more like Jesus, and to boldly go out into the world united with the Lord as one hand of God to touch the world in love and peace and joy, to join in God's great rescue plan for this world. And for that to happen, we're going to have to stretch our rationality a bit. So let's call upon him, invite him to do that today. See, the Holy Spirit helps the disciples by purifying them. That's part of the helping work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming to us to remove the impurities that we have absorbed from the world around us. And that's what Paul was getting at in the passage that Doug read. The Holy Spirit cleanses us from sin. Sin is my claim to my right to myself. It's my assertion of my own personal godhood. It's my decision to make my criteria the standard for my own life, to decide what's right and wrong and what's possible or impossible. Sin is my desire to sit on the throne of my own life, to be the star of my own story, to be the center point of my own reality. That is the biblical notion of sin. And Paul says to the Corinthians today that they can't enter the kingdom of God with that kind of mindset. It's not possible. In 1 Corinthians 6, the underlying question at hand is us taking matters into our own hands, strutting about and insisting that life bend itself to our understanding, to our own wants and desires, which is the antithesis of what it means to follow Jesus, to become like him, because Jesus came to surrender himself to God. You know, specifically in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about Christians taking each other to court, fighting it out in the legal forums rather than working it out in the church through love and peace with each other. And Paul's saying that it's worse to go to the courts and seek your justification than the matter itself that you're fighting about. He said, better to be wrong than to use those pagan courts to resolve matters between God's elect. I don't know if you've ever been to court over something serious. I have. I can tell you this, it easily brings out the worst instincts in people, because it did in me. It invites people to assert their own personal godhood, that they're right and justified. I know that because that's what it did to me. It encourages people to sit on the throne of their own righteousness. It focuses people's attention on asserting themselves over and against others. It works against the whole God project, what Paul calls the kingdom of God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, some of you used to live this way as a normal way of life, strutting about and insisting that you get your will done over and against your brother or sister. You used to abuse people and use people. You used and abused sex with people. You used and abused the earth around you. You committed yourselves to serving you over against your neighbor, and now you're exhibiting this very thing in going to the courts. And it runs against this whole kingdom of God project that Jesus started. It's because the kingdom of God is about love, perfect love, agape love. It's about mercy and peace and forgiveness. Accountability, yes, but always in love, never in condemnation. See, that instinct in us to godhood runs really deep. It's powerfully deep inside of you today. It's deep inside of me too. It can stay quiet for a long time, but let someone cross you. Let someone cross you the wrong way, and it can come out with incredible power. It can come out with surprising speed and power. It's in this reality, this claim to godhood, this claim to godhood that's in us goes way beyond our reason and rationality. See, because we're up against something in us that's beyond our normal power to heal or overcome. This is where the Holy Spirit comes to us to help us, helps us renounce our claim to godhood, helps us embrace the humble spirit of what it means to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit comes today to cleanse you of your own claim to godhood, cleanses you from your own desire to sit on the throne of your own life, from the desire to be the center point of your own life today. The Holy Spirit helps us put God back in at the center point of our life, helps us become like Jesus. As the song says, a little less like me and a little more like Jesus. So that we now know a bit about what we're asking for, let's ask the Lord to send His Spirit to us.